Good morning, church.
I kind of feel like I'm going to lean this way.
I want to extend a thank you and a welcome to the visitors that we have. It's always an encouragement to see visitors, and I hope that you feel welcomed here. But not just to the visitors, but also to the members here. You are an encouragement to me, and it's great to see all of you here this morning. And it's always a privilege to come up here and present a portion of God's Word to you. And hopefully, in presenting some of the things that I've learned, maybe hopefully you'll benefit from that as well. We're going to be spending time talking about this peculiar passage in Mark, chapter 8, that is an interesting and peculiar story for a few reasons. First, it's one of the few stories about Jesus that is only recorded in Mark. Most of Mark you can find in Matthew or Luke, but this is one story in particular that you find only in Mark. And beyond that, it's the only story that I know of where it looks like Jesus can't heal somebody the entire way the first time, which is interesting in and of itself, and we're going to talk about that. Maybe it's not that Jesus couldn't have done it, but Jesus' healing of this blind man takes part in two steps. And this is interesting because throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus healing all sorts of people with all sorts of afflictions and diseases and demon possessions, and even last week we were looking at various people, like the woman with the issue of blood. She just touched Jesus' cloak, and immediately she was healed. Or the centurion who came to Jesus with the ill, and he had an ill servant, and as soon as Jesus said that he would be healed, the servant was healed. And that's something that happens throughout the Gospels, this immediacy of Jesus' ability to heal. And it seems that time after time, Jesus offers this immediate healing to all that come to him. So why is this blind man different from all the others? Why was it that Jesus couldn't immediately heal him? That was it that Jesus' power was somehow limited? Or maybe, considering what we talked about last week, was this man's faith incomplete to some extent? Like he only had a little bit of faith. That's why he was healed. And as I'm asking these questions, and they might be questions that you have when you look at this passage, I'm not sure that I have the answers. And that might be a bad way to start off a sermon, to say that, present all these questions and then say, I don't know. But this actually goes back a few weeks when I talked and I presented Mark. And so much like so many of the stories of Mark, you're left to chew on this story. You have no explanation as to why. And so we're left to meditate and chew on them and think about it and ask these questions and just try to come to an understanding of what is Mark trying to teach us about Jesus, teach us about ourselves. And so while I might not be able to give you definitive answers to some of the more perplexing questions this raises, I believe that we can take from this story some valuable lessons. And I want to start by examining this story just a little bit more in depth so that we all understand what's going on. In chapter 8 begins with the feeding of the 4,000, and Jesus and his disciples make their way across the Sea of Galilee, and they end up in the city of Bethsaida. And Bethsaida is on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, in case you're geographically orientated. And when he's in Bethsaida, there are people who bring their friend, this blind man, to Jesus to heal him. And look at verse 22. It's not just to heal him. Look at, and they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. They understood Jesus' power. They come and not just to heal him, they just, and we'll look at some examples of when Jesus touched blind men and they just immediately saw.
But this is different. So this blind man has concerned friends, and this reminds me of the paralytic man who, when Jesus is surrounded by people, they dig a hole through the roof and they bring the paralytic man to Jesus. And in that instance, Jesus just has to say something and that man was healed. Well, this is not the same. First, Jesus brings the man outside of the city of Bethsaida, which is interesting in and of itself, and I don't really know why he does that. But he does. He brings him out. Verse 23, taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And then, and this is similar to something that happened in the previous chapter in Mark 7 when he heals a deaf and mute man. But then the real interesting part happens. Jesus heals this man in two stages. First, the end of verse 23. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." And then Jesus does a little bit more in verse 25. Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. So the second stage, Jesus touches the man's eyes again, and then he can. And then it seems like the blind man has to focus a little bit, and then he can see clearly. And when I look at that, it makes me wonder, why did Jesus spit on the blind man's eyes the first time if he could just touch them and make them well? And I don't know why that either. Some commentators talk about the fact that in the ancient world, some people saw saliva as having healing properties. That might be why Jesus did it, but Jesus didn't have to. And we'll see that later as well. And then Jesus, as happens very often in Mark, Jesus sends the blind man away, tells him to go home, don't go into the city, don't tell anybody. And so, in this short little story, I have three things that I want us to consider. Three observations, three things to learn about God and our relationship with God from this very odd story about the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida. The first lesson is kind of what we've been dealing with in this whole introduction, is that we don't always know why God does things the way he does sometimes. And this story immediately, for me, presents more questions than answers. And I find myself, just as I've been presenting to you, asking why? And Mark doesn't provide the answers. And because this story isn't in any of the other Gospels, I can't go to Matthew or Luke and get a better explanation of this story. And so I'm left with all these questions about why did Jesus do this and why did Jesus do that? And I'm uncomfortable whenever I have to admit that I don't know something. And maybe you are too. And I'm uncomfortable for several reasons. First, I have this feeling like, well, I'm the preacher, I should know. But I've had this feeling even before I was a preacher. I always had to know. I always had to have that confidence in the knowledge that I had. And there are so many people who profess to know and will make sure that you know that they know. And maybe they do know. And that's great for them. But some things like this are just too complex for my head to wrap around. And I feel like the more that I explore it, the more or the less that I understand. But in some ways, this is how it should be. We shouldn't be able to know how God thinks and why he acts in every single way that he does. If God was easy enough for us all to understand in all the things that he does and did, then I'm not really sure that he would be God if we can understand him completely. Think of it this way. If God made something as complex and as interdependent and as beautiful as this universe, and not only that, if God could create us, give us free will, but also be able to know the intentions of our heart, and if he could make something as complex as you and I, and you know, admittedly, we don't really understand ourselves all that well. So if we don't understand ourselves, why do we think we can understand God completely? And when you think about it, the complexities of God's nature are staggering. Just something as fundamental to God as his eternality. The fact that God exists eternally. I don't know about you, but when I start thinking about eternity, my brain explodes. There's only so much that I can comprehend about eternity until I start giving myself a headache. And yet, that's fundamental to who God is. And God even says this in a way in Isaiah 55, a very familiar passage that I think we turn to a lot, and sometimes we turn to it in frustration. Isaiah 55, look at verses 8 and 9. This is the Lord speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And when I think about this, and I think about the fact that I can't understand God, the fact that I don't always know why he does things certain ways, and then he tells me in Isaiah 55 that I'm higher than you, and you just aren't going to ever understand it. I fluctuate between two different emotions when I come across this. The first emotion that I think of when I see this and I come across this and I come front and center to this idea that I don't know everything is one of defiance. I say, why does God do this way or that way? Why does God allow this or that to happen? Why is there suffering? If God is such a loving God, why does he allow wars and famine and all these things to happen? And then in asking that question, I have this belief that if I were God, I would be able to do things better. That, or if I had God's ear and God would to listen to me, I could give him a few pointers on how to make the world better. And this reminds me of what Job says. And Job kind of says this in a way in Job 23. And Job, in the midst of his suffering, after having lost all of his wealth and having lost all of his children, having lost his health, he goes in and he says to Job 23, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Job answered and said, 'Today also my complaint is bitter.'" Well, you know, considering what Job went through, yeah, I would think it was pretty bitter. And he says, "My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him." He's talking about God here. "I wish I knew where God was, that I might come even to his seat. And I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power?" Job is saying, you know, if I had a fair shake against God and I could just come up and tell him how miserable my life is, what could God say? Is God just going to say, "Well, you know, my ways are higher than your ways, Job. You're just going to have to accept it"? Job goes on to say, no, he wouldn't. He would pay attention to me. "There is an upright man who could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge." In a way, Job is saying, you know, if I could just get God into court, no jury would be with God. If we just had a fair trial. Because I don't understand why God is doing all these things. And sometimes I feel like Job right there. I feel like, you know, that it's painful and I don't like the fact that God's ways are higher than my ways and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Because it makes me uncomfortable. It makes me feel out of control. But then I fluctuate to another thought when I think about this. The fact that I can't understand God. The fact that God is so beyond me that I can't possibly comprehend Him. And that is the feeling of comfort and hope. And I want you to consider this. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and look at verses 6 and 7. Jesus says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Here is the thing of... When you consider the fact that I don't understand everything that God does and why He does it, and the fact that His ways are higher than my ways and His thoughts higher than my thoughts, means that God is in control. Means that God created the universe, that God cares for the universe, that God cares about sparrows, that He knows how many hairs are on the top of your head, which is more for some of us than others. And if God created the universe, if He made you in the image of Himself, if God sent His Son to die for us, for our sins, doesn't that mean that He's looking out for us? That He's looking out for me, that I don't have to know? That I can take comfort that He has things in control and I don't need to start second-guessing Him? That I don't need to actually understand why God does everything the way He does? Because He's God. Why don't I just let Him do it? Let Him take care of being God. He's good at it. And let me do what I'm supposed to do. But sometimes it's hard to do what I'm supposed to do. I want to second-guess God. But this is one of the fundamental, one of the lessons I want us to pull out of this story, is that we don't always know why God does the things that He does. God can't be placed in a box. No matter how much we want to define who God is and understand who God is, it's the question of, do we take the Bible and read into it what we want God to be? Or do we take the Bible, the Word of God, see what God has revealed about Himself, even if it's hard to understand, and allow God to define who He is and be content with that? The second thing to get from this story in Mark chapter 8 is that God doesn't always do things the same way twice. God doesn't always do the same thing twice. In the example in Mark chapter 8, Jesus spits into this man's eyes and touches them, and they only open a little bit. He can see men. He knows they're men, but they look like trees that are moving around. And then Jesus touches his eyes again, and then he can see clearly. But as I mentioned before, there were people who just touched Jesus' cloak, or Jesus just said a word, and they were immediately healed. They didn't have this healing in stages. And even when it comes to blind men that Jesus healed, this man is unique among the blind men that are recorded. In Matthew 9 and 27, 2 blind men are healed because Jesus touches their eyes. Matthew 12, 22, 2 blind men and a mute man were just simply healed, we're told. Matthew 20, 30 through 34, 2 more blind men are healed by Jesus touching their eyes. Even in Mark, just a couple chapters later, Mark 10 and 46 through 52, there's a blind man named Bartimaeus who is healed just by Jesus' word. And then in John 9, verses 1 through 7, Jesus places clay made with spittle and dust on a blind man's eyes and tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And so, even within this group of blind men that Jesus has healed that's recorded for us, Jesus doesn't heal them all the same way every single time. And this man isn't just the only unique man. Like as I mentioned in John 9, Jesus does something completely unique with that man as well. But it's not only in Jesus' healings that God doesn't do the same thing twice. God revealed himself to the prophets in various different ways. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. The Hebrews author, Hebrews 1 and verse 1. The Hebrews author starts his book off by saying, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. God spoke to the prophets in different ways. And if you study the Old Testament, you notice that Ezekiel is different from Daniel, is different from Jeremiah, is different from Elijah, is different from David, is different from Moses. They reveal things in different ways. They explain God in different ways. And so the next question, which is the eternal question that we've been asking this entire sermon, is why? Why does God reveal himself in different ways through the different prophets? And part of the answer is our first point. We don't know all the, you know, why God does things all the same way. But, you know, I can suppose some things about this. First, God knows that we all have different needs as different individuals. We're different people. We think about things in different ways. And so, what comprises God's word is a lot of different things. You have history, you have poetry, you have letters, you have stories, you have genealogies, you have laws, you have all these different things. And some parts of the Bible are easier for some people to understand than other parts. God speaks to us all. And you might better understand God through the poetry of the Bible rather than through the laws, or vice versa. You might be a very structured person and you have no idea what poetry means. And so Deuteronomy might mean something a lot more to you than Psalms. But it's not to say that God is different or that you're coming to different conclusions because you understand God better through one source, through one prophet or the other. The Hebrews author goes on to say in verse 2, in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Even though God may have talked to the fathers in different ways, even though God might reveal himself to us in different ways, or we understand one part better than another, it all leads to the same end point. It all leads to Jesus Christ. Last week, we noticed also something about why does God not do everything the same way twice. We also noticed that sometimes it's not on God's end, but it's on our end. Sometimes, depending on where we are in our spiritual walk, our level of belief in God can affect God's manifestations in our life. We looked at that in terms of healing, the difference in the healing of the woman and the healing of Jairus' daughter and the healing of the centurion. But this is also in how God reveals himself. God isn't just there for the highly educated, for the people who have spent, you know, 10, 20 years thinking about theological things. God is also here for the spiritually immature, for the babes in Christ. God, the Bible is there for people who are just starting out and people who have been Christians for a long, long, long time. And God is also there for people who haven't even started on their spiritual walk. If you would, turn to Matthew 7. Jesus makes a promise in Matthew 7 that's not just to those who are already Christians, and actually he says this before he even dies, so there aren't any Christians. But Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, notice, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Well, Jesus, I asked and I didn't receive. Have you ever felt like that? That maybe Jesus was pulling the wool over your eyes? He says, if you ask, you'll receive. Well, I've asked, and we've spent a whole bunch of time during the sermon asking. And this brings us to the third point that I believe the story of the blind man at Bethsaida teaches us. And that is, sometimes things take time. Sometimes it isn't always immediate. We saw earlier all the examples of Jesus healing blind men, and not just healing blind men, but healing all sorts of things immediately. And so the question that we have, this eternal question of why is this man at Bethsaida different? Why does it take him more time to be healed? Why was it harder for this man? Why does it seem like everybody else had it easier than him? Why wasn't it immediate? And when I consider those questions that maybe this blind man could have asked if he had known about all these other blind men who are healed much easier than him, it dawned on me that I feel that way sometimes. I'm sure that you've seen people who they've turned their lives completely around. Their lives were a total and complete mess. And when they became a Christian, they somehow pulled it all together and they seemed to be doing great and everything. And it was just like a click. The light comes on and they don't seem to have a problem from that day forward. It seems like that. I mean, they do have problems, but it seems like that just looking at their lives. And they have their lives and they have, it turns around 100% immediately, right there. And then I feel like I'm struggling. And why? And I'm wondering, why is it that I can't see so clearly what everybody else can see? Why is it that men still look like trees to me? Why is following God sometimes a struggle for me where it isn't a struggle for other people? Why does it seem like other people have it easier than I do? And I don't know, other than to say that sometimes it just takes time. I've been spending some time emailing a friend of mine who grew up being taught about the Bible and being taught about and she knows so much about the Bible and about the resurrection, and she can hold very high theological discussions with me about various things and about C.S. Lewis and the Bible, and she can bring in all sorts of things. And yet, even though she knows all this, even though she can talk about it, she hasn't come to the point of belief in it. At some point, I think, in her teenage years, she just said, I don't believe in this. And she looks around at her family and she looks at her friends and she says, but I feel like I need to. And she in some of the discussions I've had with her, she feels like she needs a eureka moment, like the light bulb needs to come on. Because she sees all these other people and she says that they had like some eureka moments and I haven't had mine yet. And on some level she feels inferior and wondering why she hasn't had that eureka moment yet. But I bring that up to say that all of our experiences with God is different. We don't all have those eureka moments. Some of us learn about God and make our journey in these stages. Sometimes we don't see things clearly immediately. Sometimes we see people as trees. But if we stick with Jesus, then we'll eventually get there. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, if you do have a eureka moment, that's great. If you don't, that's fine too. If you're on your way, that's what matters. Remember, Jesus could heal people by a word. It had nothing to do with Jesus' inability. It had nothing to do with, we don't have any reference to this man having little faith or anything else like that. Sometimes it just takes time. And sometimes we just have to leave it at that. But we have to just believe and say that that's okay. Stick with Jesus. Because eventually he'll get us there. And even if we don't know all the answers, eventually we will. As the promise he stated in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Sometimes we spend all this time asking these questions, why? It's good to be asking those questions. Sometimes it just takes a while to get the answers. Sometimes, and some of those answers I don't know that we'll get until we pass over to the other side. And when we do, I'm not so sure that some of those questions will all be that important to us anymore. So I want you to think about this promise that Jesus gave in Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Have you taken him up on that promise yet? Even if you haven't become a Christian yet, are you looking for answers? And I know this sermon might be a weird one to ask that question, because I've probably presented more questions than answers. But sometimes the answers are in the questions. And while I might not have all the answers, I know who does. Jesus Christ. And I'm still searching. I'm still knocking. I'm still trying to find those. And if you want to make that a priority, if you want to find the answers from the man who has them, then why don't you start following him today? Why don't you become a son of God? Become a follower of Jesus Christ? Because his words have life. You can be baptized and raised in newness of life and begin seeing. Begin getting some of those answers. Begin finding some of those answers that Jesus has promised to you. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, this time is also always open to you if you need our help or encouragement in any way. And if we can help you on your journey, whether you're just starting out or if you need some help right now along your way, we are more than happy to help. And just please let us know and come forward as we stand and sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
Follow Jesus.
Follow.